as we study the Bible, it's easy to want to come to a local fellowship and enjoy music and enjoy message and things like that. But we need to make sure we have a crystal focus on what is the purpose for us to gathering together. And so with that in mind, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 for our message this morning. And we want to take a look at three important aspects of the Christian life. Three important aspects of the Christian life. That's the name of this message. And we want to take it from the opening verses of the Gospel of John chapter 12. Now, we have a Bible study that meets out in the Crestwood Manor on Thursdays at 1:30 each week. And we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we just completed this section. And as I was thinking this through, I said, you know, this would be a great message to give. Hopefully, it'll be a great message to give from on a Sunday morning, because every Christian needs to hear this. And we want to take a look at these three verses, the first three verses of this great chapter. So then, beginning at verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. He had already been raised from the dead. And this tells us that, whom he had raised from the dead, it says in verse 1. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And just those three verses we'd like to focus on. I remember a number of years ago that I was looking at a daily bread little devotional. And I remember seeing the title of it, 2, 12, and 39. 2, 12, and 39. That intrigued me to see a title like that. And I said, what is this about? And that's what titles are supposed to do, right? To draw you in, to take a closer look at what is being considered. And they were taking these verses, and at least in the King James Version, if you were to look at verse 2 and verse 3, you could split it up this way, 2, 12, and 39. What's the first two? Well, it says here, Martha served. That's two words. And then Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. That's 12 words. And then 39 words are what comprise verse 3, when Mary took the pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And it's interesting that this title on this daily bread took those words and said, in some ways, that's how it is in the Christian life. Because verse 2 talks about service. Martha served. And service, of course, is very important in the Christian life. But then fellowship with the Lord in particular is really important, because the fuel for our service comes out of our fellowship with the Lord. And in verse 2, when it says Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, that talks about fellowship. And so fellowship is important. When the Lord Jesus was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, we looked at that recently. He said to those on the shore, the disciples, come and dine. He wanted to spend time with them. And so that was fellowship. He desired fellowship with his disciples. And right here, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And so that's fellowship. And then thirdly, we read that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. And so that is worship. That's what she did. She took this very expensive, costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at in our service this morning. Three important aspects of the Christian life. Number one is service. Number two is fellowship. And then number three is worship. And we want to consider these important points as part of the Christian life. So the first one, of course, is service. The second one is fellowship. And the third one is worship. When we talk about service for the Lord, I can't help but think of this great verse. And I took the liberty of putting some of these verses on so you wouldn't have to be switching from page to page. I always love to hear the sound of pages being turned in the Bible. It shows that your audience is with you. But how important is service in the Christian life? I think all of us know that service is very important. And when the Apostle Paul came through on one of his missionary journeys, I think it was his first one, he came to this little town called Thessalonica. And Thessalonica there, they were idol worshippers. They actually bowed down and worshipped idols. Now, this day and age, yes, there's still idol worship taking place, actual carved images that people bow down to. But in America, at least it's been this way for recent decades, idea of idolatry is more of a symbolic thing. We say we don't want to make an idol out of our car, or we don't want to idolize money, or we don't want to idolize our job or our friends or whatever it might be. And we've had a way of bringing this down into the symbolic realm, and we don't think of it as carved images. But the Christians at Thessalonica, they actually bow down to idols. And it's a tremendous testimony to the power of God that the Apostle Paul came into the area of Thessalonica there over in, near Athens, Greece. And he preached the gospel. And these people who were in bondage to evil spirits and in bondage to these carved images, actually that bowed down to them, that when the gospel of Christ was preached, immediately the bands of that bondage were broken asunder. They were snapped and they became free and they were liberated in Christ and they rejoiced in the gospel and the good news of Christ. That's what the word, of course, gospel means, good news. And it is good news. That's why we preach the gospel. It's good news because it frees someone who is in a bondage or addiction to whatever it might be, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it might be. If they're in bondage to these things, God says you can be free of that through the power of Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul came into the area and preached the gospel, these people were free from that sin. And that's what that verse reminds us of. It says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now that's got three components to it as well, if you notice in verse 10 of that chapter. How you turn to God from idols. So now you don't turn from idols and then go to God. That's self-reformation. That's trying to do it on your own. The concept of turning over a new leaf that we often hear, especially during the New Year period of time, at the end of the year, that is mankind trying in his own effort to try to make himself acceptable, maybe perhaps in their thinking, in the eyes of God. Turning from idols to God doesn't say that. It says how you turn to God. God wants us to turn to him, and that's when we have the power to drop off the allegiance to these things, like in this case, idols. So they turn to God from idols. That's repentance. Then what was the next step? To serve the living and true God. When somebody becomes a Christian, God then expects that believer to serve the Lord. And there's a lot of different things that we can say about that. And I'll just say, be saying a few things on this. But serving the living and the true God, not the dead and false God, but the living and true God. They were bowing down to dead and false gods and their idols. And then they were to wait for the Son from heaven. So there it is. They turned in repentance and then they served the living and true God. And all the while they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. So it's a nice little outline from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, that reminds us then how important service is, because God highlights the concept of service right there with that verse. But there's another great highlight for service. Again, we're looking at John chapter 12 and reminding ourselves that Martha, the one who always was seen as being a servant to her credit, how important service is. And in Mark chapter 1, on the screen behind me, Mark chapter 1, in verses 29 through 31 in particular, it says that he, the Lord Jesus, came and took her, that is Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. He wasn't single. He was married. Took her by the hand and lifted, that is, her up, and immediately the fever left her. That's the power of Christ. He's able to do that. We spend a lot of money, as you know, in the medical field for drugs and all that to try to heal us of problems. And in a lot of cases, those work. So the Lord himself said, those who are sick need a physician. That's God's endorsement of the medical field. God works through doctors. But we need to make sure that we don't put all our focus on the doctors. Now, while I'm on this topic, let me just mention to you. You can find, and if you're interested in asking me about this, you can find the verse in the Old Testament where it speaks about, I don't know whether it was Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah, it might have been Hezekiah, but someone in that at that time frame who trusted more in the physicians than they did in the Lord. And every one of us need to keep that in mind. We look to the Lord for help. He works through the physicians. but we look to the Lord because that's really the source of it. And so in the example that we have with Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick. She was laying dying in her bed. And the Lord Jesus came and touched her, one of those seven incidences when the Lord touched individuals. And so she was raised up from her fever. Fever immediately left her, it says. And what did she do right away? She served those in the household. So there is the biblical pattern that we have in the Bible. You trust the Lord, and then you serve him. And that picture in itself of Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 31 is a picture of how a person, symbolically, how a person comes to know the Lord, and immediately they get up and get ready to serve the Lord. And so this is what God expects of every believer, to serve the Lord. Now, I know it's believer, I say, if you notice carefully how I'm saying that. Because there's a lot of people think, oh, maybe if I serve God and the church, then God will look on me kindly, and then when I die, then, you know, he'll be accepting of me. Our acceptance is not based on our works. Our acceptance is based on whether or not we've trusted Christ as our Savior. That's the acceptance that we have. We're accepted in him, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And that comes through faith in Christ. Then everything that we do afterwards, then that's part of our service. Isaiah had to warn the nation of Israel, some of whom didn't really have a right relationship with the Lord, because they thought, well, I'm part of the nation of Israel, and so therefore I'm one of God's people. And there was still that need for people to have faith personally in the God of heaven. And so they would go about trying to attempt to do all these good works in the attempt of trying to please God. And Isaiah had to come in. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, where it says, all your righteousnesses, they were capable of doing good things. All your righteousnesses, he says, are like filthy rags, because they were trusting in those good works to find acceptance in the eyes of God, rather than saying, I need your help, God. That's all it takes, is to say, Lord, I need your help, and I need a relationship with you, and by faith, like Abraham, to account to him for righteousness. So here's another biblical example, again, Mark chapter 1, and verses 29 through 31, of the importance of service for the Lord. Every one of us are exhorted in the scriptures to serve the Lord. One of my favorite verses is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. I love it. Actually, verse 14 should go before, because it says in chapter 14 that he died for all. The Lord Jesus, he died for all. He died for every person in this world. Whether every person takes full advantage of that free gift of salvation is another story. Now, if I said to everyone here, you know, if you just come up here, I'll give you a nice, beautiful recorder. This is a gift from me to you. I have, X amount of them, and I have them right here. This would not be a gift to you until you put your hand out and it was put in your hand, or I should say it better. You came forward and you received this and took it from me. I can say all I want about it as being a free gift, but unless it's taken and received, it's not a gift. It just stays there on the shelf. And that's the salvation that we have in Christ. He offers a salvation that's effective for every single person in this world. But unless it's received, that will not be a gift. It just stays there on the shelf. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, he died for all. For what reason? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. How do you live? We're not talking about physical. We're talking about spiritual. It's a spiritual component here. And so those who live, so that those who live, those who take that prize and put it in their hands, reach out for it. Those who live after that point no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's a tremendous verse that reminds us of this important key aspect of the Christian life that we're looking at again in John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And that important component is service. Well, you know what? Service, we've got that verse coming up again here. But that's a reminder to us that the Christian is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The first important component really is worship, we offer up spiritual sacrifices according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. But then we're to serve. So we become Christians and then we acceptably serve the Lord. And that's what verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And so therefore, that's service. Now, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles. This is always a good thing, exercise to do. Now you can turn, because I didn't put these verses up here. Just turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think it was not too long ago that I actually referred to this verse here in the chapel. But some may not have been here, and so it's always a good thing. Repetition is the best teacher, they say. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5 says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And verse 6 tells us there are diversities or differences of activities. Your version may say operations. But it's the same God who works all in all. So those three verses are important because it tells us things about service, Christian service. And I want to call your attention real briefly to a couple things here in these verses. Notice in verse 4 it says Spirit, verse 5 says Lord, and verse 6 makes a reference to God. There's the Trinity. All the Trinity is involved in the work of our Christian service. And then it says there's diversities or differences of gifts and differences of ministries and differences of activities in verse 6. So that gives us three different areas. Differences of gifts means your actual ability. Again, I explained this, I know, before in this chapel. But gifts mean ability. Some people are teachers, some are evangelists, some are helpers, some are have gift of mercy, some have gift of giving, a lot of different diversities of gifts. But it's the same Spirit who endows them. And then verse 5, there's differences of ministries. How you use those gifts, whether it's toward children's ministry or ministry with seniors or youth ministry, teens we might say, or whatever it might be. There's different spheres. So there's different types of gifts, teaching and evangelism. But within those gifts that were given, there's different areas to exercise those gifts. And then in verse 6, it says there's differences of operations. And literally it means power or enablement or strength. Some may be very effective with children's work or teens or older people. Some are powerfully effective with kids or teens or seniors. It's the level of power and strength you have within that. So that's the differences of operations. So in verses 4 through 6, we're told then that every single Christian has been given a gift. Every Christian has been given a gift. And God expects through the pattern of the verses that we showed, plus other verses in the scriptures, to utilize those gifts in the ability that God gives. So let's take another verse here. Take a look at 1 Peter. Go to your back of your Bible. To 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's toward the back of the Bible, if you are not familiar with where that is. It comes before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude, and Revelation. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. Now look what it says in verse 11. This is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God with God's authority. If anyone ministers, serves, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. So none of us can say, well, I'm just not so good in this area. It doesn't matter because God is saying whatever your level is, remember diversity of operations, whatever level of strength you have in that area, you are responsible to utilize that gift. So this is not meant to be a full message on service. We could do that easily, as you can see, but we just want to remind all of us that one of the key aspects or activities in the life of the Christian is service. And we look at that wonderful pattern in the 12th chapter of John, verses 1 and 2, and 2 in particular. So let's go back to John chapter 12 now and be reminded of the next one. What is the next one? Well, again, we're looking at John chapter 12. And, you know, there's a whole series of lessons that come out of this episode that dealt with the raising of Lazarus. You know, Lazarus is raising in John chapter 11, the previous chapter, was the last sign gift that the Lord Jesus performed. He did seven of those sign gifts. And kind of, can we say it, save the best for last? It was the raising of Lazarus. And any time the Lord performed a physical miracle, like raising someone from the dead or healing someone with a withered hand or blind or deaf, whatever it was a lesson, a spiritual lesson that he was trying to convey. That the person that couldn't hear physically, now they would be able to hear spiritually, hear the words of God. Or they couldn't see physically, now they can see the truths of God. Or if they were completely dead, like Lazarus, who had actually been dead for 4 days, and now he's raised to new life. It's a picture of how God raises up a person, gives them new life in Christ. And then from that point, are to go out and serve. And so we have that great picture given to us there in John chapter 12. And so in order for us to really serve effectively, we definitely need to be ready for service, for in holiness, be ready to serve the Lord. And so this is a great commandment for us anytime. Isaiah 6, 7. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Who will go for us? God says. Notice it's us. That's the Spirit and the Lord and God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Trinity. And Isaiah responded, here am I, or here I am, send me. Well, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, in the New King James, I don't know if it's quite 12 words or not, but it is in the King James. But this is the idea. There's more words to that than there is the fellowship. And you wonder if the Lord is putting a stamp or a premium on fellowship too. And so it comes out here that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, I mentioned also before from this pulpit how important it is to enjoy fellowship with one another. Fellowship is not going to a ball game together and enjoying the ball game. I mean, you can have fellowship at a ball game. You can have fellowship anywhere with another Christian. But fellowship is enjoying each other's company around the things of Christ. In John chapter 21, just a few more chapters from this, the Lord invited his disciples, as we mentioned before, to come and dine with him. So the Lord wants to spend time with us in fellowship and in communion with him. That's the purpose for one of the purposes for the worship meeting as well, is fellowship with the Lord and feeding on his word. But in this instance, we see that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And so it highlights the principle of fellowship. Fellowship is so critical for the Christian life. As a matter of fact, of the early church, as we've mentioned again, you know, when you speak at your own meeting, you hear these things over and over again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four key components there in the early church. And notice they continued steadfastly in that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so fellowship is very, very critical. And so when the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 21, come and dine, he was underscoring this very important principle of fellowship. Okay, well, we have that great principle. Now, the point is this. Do we know it and do it, or do we just know it? Do we give mental assent to it? Fellowship with the Lord is more than just saying, let's all get together and do something. Fellowship with the Lord is actually enjoying the company of one another. And one of the best ways to do that is over dinner. I always enjoy getting together with dinner. There's for years and years and years. Just part of one of the things I enjoy doing with different people from this meeting is to say, why don't we get together for dinner? I'd love to do that. Get together with dinner for dinner. And it's always a wonderful experience when it's in the Lord, when it's centered around the Lord. Because that shows that there is a commonality. There's a touch point. There is something there that can be shared in the Lord. And so that's an important part of the Christian life, fellowship. And so it doesn't just come to opening the Bible and being involved in Bible study. You know, many things that I've learned in the Christian life have come out of dinner hours or lunches or breakfasts or whatever it might be. I've mentioned this once again before. Brother Bob Bateman, you had Glenn Wagner here last week from Linwood Assembly. And Bob Bateman down in that meeting was one of the elders at the meeting. And there wasn't a time that I did not have some dinner or some event with Bob where we sat down and had a meal, that in the course of that conversation, something would come out in that conversation that was just a nugget. Keith knows, remembers Bob Bateman very well and would agree with me, that every time I was in conversation with Bob, it would gather around the Lord Jesus or eventually come out, something about the work of Christ or something, and he would highlight something and he would utilize a verse, and I'd say to myself, that's a great verse that he applied to that situation. And it wasn't long after that before I began applying that verse to different situations. And the more we spend time with one another in the Lord, I'm not talking about, cutting lawns or something like that, some job. I'm talking about being with one another in fellowship. Things happen to come out. Sister Janet Kearney, I remember many times talking with her. Again, I know I've used this illustration from this platform before, but years ago, I was thinking about, would it be possible for me to serve the Lord in full-time ministry? And we were just chatting. It might have been at a VBS. It was one of those off moments. Nothing was going on. And she's down by the kitchen downstairs. And I'm in the gym right there. And we just started to chat. And I talked about, full-time ministry in some way. And she says, I think it's a good idea that people get business experience first before they go out in the Lord's work. It really gives them some idea. And that advice that she gave was so valuable. And in my mind, I went away. I didn't tell her at the time. But I went away. She says, that makes a lot of sense. Go out into the business world. Let the world train you at their expense to learn how to do different things and then utilize those skills for the Lord. And she gave me such great advice. And it was just something where a sister in the meeting gave me valuable, very valuable advice. And I took that. There have been times and times again when I've been to various meetings across the country or different places, even nearby in New Jersey and Pennsylvania, where I'd come off the platform and I'd walk to the back and I'd shake hands with different people. And a sister in the meeting would say, did you ever consider this verse or that verse? And when I would hear that, I would rejoice in the Lord because that sister or brother had some really great insight from the scriptures that would I would go home and take that away with me. And it would be something that we'd enjoy about in the Lord. And so that's fellowshipping the Lord, talking about the things of Christ together. And so how important that is in the Christian life. And so God is putting a highlight on it in a spiritual picture right here in the Gospel of John. This was the place of Bethany. Chapter 11, you read about that. Chapter 11, it's the place of Bethany. Why Bethany? It's a very important place in people's, in the Lord's mind. And so he is spending time with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he sat at the table with Lazarus to spend time with him. Joining together the presence of the Lord. That's what fellowship is all about. In Song of Solomon, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, the bridegroom speaks to the bride and says this, "Let me see your face and let me hear your voice." Now, in the Song of Solomon, that was something that was taking place between the bride and the bridegroom. That was Solomon speaking that to his wife. With the benefit of the New Testament, we look at that and we say, well, that's a wonderful picture of New Testament truth. The church is the bride. Church is referred to as the bride in the New Testament. And Christ, who's referred to as the bridegroom. And so the spiritual picture in Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14 is Christ speaking to his church. And he says, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. Now the church is made up of living stones, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. So this verse here, Song of Solomon 2:14, I keep pointing to my laptop, I know it's behind me right there, is that he is speaking to you and to me individually. And he says, let me hear your voice, let me see your face, and let me hear your voice. He desires communion with us. He desires fellowship with us. And one time I remember speaking to someone who had an office responsibility in a local fellowship. And I remember, to my surprise, he says, you know, sometime I need to get around and start looking at the Bible. And I was like, wow, this person has a responsible position in a local church, and yet he's saying, I need to get around and start looking at the Bible. Well, I'm glad he came to that conclusion, but it should have been a lot sooner than that. God desires to spend time with him in his word. And the only place that takes place is when you have this book right here opened up and you are reading it in dependence upon the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures and give you something new from the word for that day. If it's perfunctory, meaning mechanical, and we're just going through the motions and reading a couple verses to say, hey, I did my devotion, you're not going to get food from it. But just like it was with the Israelites in the Old Testament, those who gathered much had nothing over. With the manna, they stooped down, they picked up the manna, and they ate the manna, and it supplied strength for the day. And you need the strength for the day from reading the Bible. Maybe you need the daily bread to help you along a little bit. Maybe you need some other little devotional book to help you along. But either way, it requires us to spend time in the Word. And I realize I'm talking to an audience here who probably knows all this anyway. But you know what I find? Just like the Apostle Peter, he said to the people that he wrote to, he said, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. We all need stirring up. We all need that exhortation to do these things. Well, our time's moving along real quickly right here. Let's take a look at this last one as well. By the way, for Fellowship 2, Revelation 3:20, some of us are familiar with this verse. It's not really a gospel verse. It's a verse encouraging Christians to spend time with the Lord. He shouldn't be saying it, but we need to hear it. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's not a gospel verse. We've heard this in the context of preaching the gospel that we often think it is, but it's not. It is a verse to encourage us to go with him. And then Song of Solomon, once again, I sat down in his shade with great delight. God wants to have us spend time with him. And when we sit down and take the time, we're like under a shade tree, protected from the elements. And that's what God's word does wonderfully in our lives. The last thing from John chapter 12 is in verse 3. There it says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. That's that great verse that is found from there. Now, Mary was cited in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 as also anointing the Lord. But it's interesting, if you look at these verses, here she's anointing the feet of Jesus. There she's anointing the head of Jesus. So from head to toe, the Lord Jesus was anointed with this oil. We could say it that way. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he's anointed above all his fellows. And it's a spiritual reference to the fact that Christ's person and work exceeds any person's worth. So the Lord Jesus is above all. But it's interesting, as the head is anointed as well as his feet. And it showed honor in one way, the anointing the head, and anointing the feet was that it was supposed to be, anointed his feet, verse 3, and that shows devotion. And so that's what the Lord Jesus was. He was anointed in every way. Now, to finish up with, we just have a few more minutes, I want to invite you to go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Just turn in your Bibles all the way back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 30. And I want to finish with this, because we're living in a day in which worship is misconstrued as something that should please me, something that I should get something out of worship. And that's not what worship is. Worship is focusing on the object of our affection and then worshiping that. And so unfortunately, some people do that in a physical realm, and they were worshiping the idols and all the rest, like the Thessalonians. But really, we should be worshiping the Lord and not doing things for our own sake. Now, in chapter 30 of Exodus, and for context here, verse 32, Exodus 30, it says, this fragrant oil, this anointing oil in the Old Testament when it was utilized, was not to be poured on man's flesh. That means it wasn't supposed to be put on anybody. It was only on the work of the priests. It should not be made any, no, there should not, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy. It shall be holy to you. Then verse 33, if you try to manufacture this, verse 33, whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, someone who is not part of the family of God, they'll be cut off from his people. So this is not a privilege of an unregenerate person outside the family of God. That's what God is basically saying in that verse. It's only for God's people. You don't take this and try to put it on other people. So I have to smile when you ride down the street and you come across different church fellowships. They'll say the public worship hour. Ironside in his commentary will say very clearly, the public, many of whom don't know the Lord, how can you have worship if you don't know the Lord? And so it's a misnomer to say it that way. And so this is not meant for our own satisfaction. While you're in that same chapter, look with me at the last two verses of that chapter. This is what God says about worship. But as for the incense, which was part of the components of this, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. And who makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. God says, this is not for your satisfaction, for your pleasing, but it's for my satisfaction. Remember Noah when he got off the ark? The fragrance of that sacrifice went up, it says, into the nostrils of God. Didn't get accepted by Noah, it was accepted by God. It went to the nostrils of God. That's what it says in the book of Genesis. And so worship is not to please me, the music and everything else. It's not for my benefit. We get some benefit out of it, but the focus is not my benefit. It's for the honor and glory of the Lord. And so that's what Exodus chapter 30. Don't forget that verse, verses 37, 38, as well as those other two, 32 and 33. Worship is for the benefit, or for the blessing, I should say, of God himself. And so that's an important thing. Those three components of the Christian life. So we look at John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And it's as if God is putting all the arrows on that and say, these are three critical activities of the Christian. It shouldn't be dependent on whether or not my friends are here or whether it's even raining outside or not. It's not if I feel like it or not. God says these are critical components, activities of the Christian life. We're all called to serve. We're all called to draw closer to the Lord and fellowship to him. It's what fuels our service for the Lord. And we're all called to worship him as well. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. And that comes when we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and doing exactly what the Lord would want us to do. He asks us to do these things. He tells us to do these things. And so it's important that we obey his word. Remember what Mary said to the servants at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Whatever he says to you, do it. And that's what God wants us to do as well. Three aspects or activities of the Christian life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you, through your Spirit, would indeed speak to our hearts. Here the truth has been laid out from your precious word. The pattern has been established. You have asked for those who have come to know your Son and have been recipients of new life in Christ to do just as Peter's mother-in-law did, to rise up and serve and enjoy fellowship with you, to come and dine from a place where we can enjoy the presence and power of Christ, and then to also make sure the component of worship is a major component of our lives as well. And so we pray that you'd speak to all of us about these things, and we ask it in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.